music tonight. Thank you for the good singing as well. Psalm 37. Appreciate Derek reading the passage of Scripture. And we will not be able to look at each and every verse. There are 40 verses in this psalm, so we will not be able to look at each and every verse. But this psalm, the Lord has used repeatedly in my life and brought this to my heart and mind again recently, as I am a bit of a news junkie. I'm a bit of a podcast and YouTube channel listener, watcher. I like to keep up with the news. I like to keep up with current events. Oh, am I not? I'm not loud enough. I need to get a little louder here. Sorry about that. I guess I need to turn this on. There we go. It'd be better. But I enjoy keeping up with current events. I feel, as a pastor, I need to know what's going on and what is being faced by the sheep, as well as what is out there because of all the errors in doctrine and all the attacks upon the church. And I try to stay informed. I can get overwhelmed, and if I'm not careful, it can distract me from the study of the Word of God. I never want that to happen. So as much as I want to stay up to speed with what's going on, and sometimes my head is spinning because there are so many attacks from so many different angles, and that's just from outside the church. Then there's things inside and sins and warnings that we have to be careful about our own flesh within the church, within our own lives, and I'm my own number one enemy. So it just it requires us to be vigilant. It's no wonder that we are warned to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And we see way too much devouring, it seems, today in our culture. So the Lord brought me to Psalm 37 recently, and just wanted to share some of this from my heart, how we have to have the right perspective on the evil of this world, because it is so easy to get so caught up that we begin to fret. And notice verse number 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. This has been a common struggle for the righteous. If David was dealing with it back in Bible times, in the B.C., I believe it was this morning in Sunday school, it was around 1000 B.C. that David lived. And it's incredible that these types of struggles have continued through all these millennia. We, as righteous people, we get frustrated with evil. It really becomes a point of anger sometimes, hopefully righteous anger, because we see evildoers seeming to get away with so much wickedness. And we want justice. We are a people that are, as God's people, we are very acute, or very keenly aware, I should say, of sin. We know that God is a righteous judge. Abraham struggled with this. We go all the way back to the book of Genesis, to Abraham and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and him asking the Lord if there are even 50, and he worked all the way down. There weren't even 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then God brought judgment. This has been a struggle for believers from the earliest days. What is going on? Why are the wicked at times seeming to prosper so much? Why is it that evildoers seem to get away with their iniquity? But we are brought to the right perspective here in Psalm 37. It's almost synonymous with Psalm 73, where David pens a similar psalm. We don't want evil to triumph. David didn't want evil to triumph, obviously. He was passionate about righteousness. A man after God's own heart, as a shepherd boy, when he went to check on his brothers and bring them food, and they're all playing chicken on the other side of the valley, as Goliath is mocking God, David is calling out, even going to King Saul and saying, "What are we doing? We serve the God of heaven. We serve the King of kings, the Lord of lords." And Goliath is mocking our God. Why are we standing here doing nothing? And God obviously used David to slay Goliath. And that kind of righteous spirit, you can see it throughout the life of David. And Psalm 37 is a good reminder that God is in charge. And He is going to make sure sin is paid for. Notice here, and we don't have time again to look at each and every one of these in great detail. I hope I didn't make these too small on the screen behind me. But there are 13 specific consequences of the wicked man. Going through Psalm 37, just quickly here, we go to verse number 2. Soon cut down like the grass, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, this implies that there has been a time that the wicked have been able to exercise their wickedness, their evil. They have become green. They have grown as grass to the point they need to be cut down. The Israelites were told that the sins of Canaan were not ripe yet. And eventually God would send Israel into the promised land and they'd be used of God in that dispensation to conquer the lands of Canaan, the city-states, the countries, the peoples of Canaan in a form of justice. That's a time where God, in His general grace, allows the wicked to have some measure of prosperity. There's a time of growth in their greenness, in their being able to produce an herb of fruits, where we understand that there's the general grace of God, but even in that, there are specific ones that are pulled, in a sense, as brands out of the fire. Among the Canaanites, were there not converts? There were. There was Rahab. There were the Gibeonites. There were others. Uriah the Hittite. There were people who got saved out of the Canaanite groups that were living in wickedness and rebellion. Some were saved. So among the general grace of God, in His mercy, in His long suffering, God, in His providence, brings some to Himself in salvation. It is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, we're reminded. The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. Verse 7 talks about the wicked prospering. Verse 35, the reference to them being as a green bay tree. There is some amount of, in God's perfect will and sovereignty and providence, there is some measure of the wicked being able to prosper. And I use the word prosper in the sense of materially, temporally, in some measure of material or physical prosperity, success. God in His mercy will even allow those who ultimately will meet a sinner's judgment in hell will experience some measure of grace and mercy in this life prior to eternity. And this is the only life that they will have. They will have eternal death, suffering, torment in a place called hell upon their rejection of Christ in this life. So when a book is written, your best life now, okay, there's a lot of wrong to that book, a lot of false ideas, deception to that book. But for the unsaved who ultimately reject Christ and go to a sinner's hell, this is their only life. Their ability to see a newborn baby and to see a sunset, a sunrise, to be able to have some measure of material prosperity. We were watching on YouTube the other night, the 15 or 20 top houses in the world. Unbelievable. Massive homes, multi-million dollar homes. What would you even do with 16 bathrooms and 16 bedrooms, you know. Who wants to clean all that? Share some of that, right? But for those who are deceived by riches and go to a sinner's hell having rejected Christ, they have gained the whole world and lost their own soul. Their material prosperity is it. And it takes wings and flies away. So we understand that there is a general grace of God, and there is a mercy of God, and there is a measure of prosperity that the wicked experience. But it's temporal. It's empty. It's vain. It doesn't satisfy. They make it look that way. They make it look like it's all fun and games and happiness and satisfaction. But it's really not. And many times you find out as they are interviewed or at the end of their life, or there's books that are written, memoirs, and you find out that they have, in maybe a secret place or in a journal or a diary or someplace, sometimes it's in an interview near the end of their life, they admit to their dissatisfaction. They admit to some of their emptiness. And we cry out for the Lord to bring them to repentance, that they might see Christ in the midst of their suffering. And though they seem to be very, very prosperous, they are literally under the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who God has allowed in His providence and His sovereignty to allow Satan some measure of influence as the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. And it's hard for us with our little tiny human brains. It's hard for us to grasp all that, to understand how God overcomes evil and how He can even use sin. Not that He is the author of sin, of course not. He's a holy God. But He overcomes and overrules and even uses sin. What man meant for evil, God meant for good, Joseph said. How many times do we see that even in our own lives, and the mercy of God in our lives and bringing somebody along or bringing a consequence into our life and helping us to learn from our sinful stupidity so that we might honor God better with our life and our decisions later. But we see this all throughout this psalm, the consequences of the wicked. They are cut off. They shall not be. The Lord, literally, it says in verse 13, the Lord shall laugh at him. This is not a, of course, this is not some sort of sinful, maniacal type of laugh. This is just simply a way in which God deals with the wicked that shows the folly of their rebellion. That literally Psalm 2 speaks to this. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Another psalm that reveals the heart of a believer who's wondering, how come the heathen can rage and imagine a vain thing? And the kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's simply a statement that shows the folly of man's rebellion against God. It is foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. We read that the sword will enter their heart, that their bows shall be broken, verse 15. Verse 20, they shall perish. Verse 20 also, consume, and we see it consume away. Cursed of him and cut off in verse 22. Cut off is again repeated in verse 28 and verse 34. Passed away and could not be found, verse 36. And in verse 38, destroyed together. The psalmist had to be reminded of the judgment, the justice of God. He knew these truths. It is a frustration to see, it seems, at least temporarily, and in the midst of persecution, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of injustice, it's frustrating as a saved individual who's trying to live for the Lord, who's trying to live a righteous life. It's very frustrating, humanly speaking. But that's where this perspective of the psalmist is so important, and it's so good for us. And again, in my own life personally, just finding myself becoming fretful and just getting agitated in my spirit. I have had more than once had to just take some time off from certain channels and podcasts, because at times it just is nothing but stirring up and getting in my mind too many negativities and finding myself not dwelling where I should be. And God brought me back to Psalm 37 and reminded me that I should not be fretting because of evildoers, nor be envious against the workers of iniquity. And can I just speak to that for just a moment, that envy of the workers of iniquity? I think that's a real problem for much of, can I say, even American Christianity. We are way too envious of the workers of iniquity. We have way too much of the world's value system influencing our priorities and our values. We spend way too much time, way too much money, way too much of our energy chasing after the Kardashians and all of the multi-millionaires and billionaires and rock artists and pop artists who mock our God, who curse the name of our Savior, who trample on the Word of God. And I feel like sometimes, and I remember dealing with this with young people a lot in a Christian school, that were just so mesmerized by certain artists who speak false views of love, who have idols of worldly things, who dance around half naked on a platform on music videos, and they are practically worshiping these individuals. And I remember dealing with young people, and I say, why are you watching that? Why are you listening to that? That person just the other day was in the headlines for their immorality, for mocking God. And I would literally have teenage young people look at me like I was an alien life form. Who are you to speak to this? Don't you know this doesn't affect me? So why are you wearing their shoes? And why are you dressing like them? And why are you spending money for those tickets? And why are you spending so much time if it doesn't affect you? And then what really got frustrating to me was when I knew that their parents didn't care. And their parents were bankrolling the idolatry of these wicked celebrities and their immoral lifestyles. And again, I know I've said it before, but I'm so thankful. There was a time in high school where I was struggling with this, and my mom and dad got involved in my life in a specific way where they saw I was struggling, as some of my closest friends were just enamored with certain things of the world and movies and music, and they got involved in my life. I'm so thankful for godly parents who stepped in and pointed my life to Jesus, pointed my heart to the Lord, and said, you're going to lose some friends here, but you need to keep your focus on the Lord in relationship with God. And you may lose some friends, but it's okay, because you need to honor the Lord. I'm so thankful for that. You know, we look, though, at some of the headlines, and we see that some do meet their justice this side of heaven or of hell. And I think in these tragic cases, how often God is trying to get the attention of the wicked. There's the promise that if they stay in their rebellion, their rejection of Jesus Christ, they will end up with these consequences. But I think of some of these, we've seen the commercials, if you followed the Super Bowl at all, and He Gets Us commercials, and how misguided that whole theme is, that whole idea is, okay? Don't want to get into all of that right now. I think it's misguided in a lot of ways. Maybe had some good intentions originally, but I think it got very misguided and began to cater to woke culture. And anyway, I appreciate the pastor who produced the video the week after the Super Bowl. And it showed convert after convert after convert after convert. He changes us. He saves us. Such were some of you. That was the theme of the video. And it often showed individuals who got saved out of some very wicked and immoral lifestyles. And some of them were celebrities, some of them weren't. And we've seen some in the news who might possibly be celebrity converts. But you know what? God doesn't need a celebrity convert for the gospel to have power in the hearts and lives of individuals. all of us here as saved people, assuming all of us here know Christ as our Savior, all of us have a testimony of God's grace. Some are different than others, different backgrounds. But I appreciated that pastor who produced that video and spoke to the fact that it's the gospel that changes lives. And we see the consequences sometimes this side of heaven, this side of hell, of what happens when the wicked continue in their wickedness and rebellion against God. Have we not seen throughout history the record of tragic deaths of evil emperors, kings and dictators? Hitler died in a bunker or a home in a basement, committing suicide as the Allied forces marched upon Germany. Have we not read in the Bible of Nebuchadnezzar, who became like an animal for 7 years? In my mind, I see Nebuchadnezzar as very possibly a convert from the way he responded in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar called out and seems to be a true convert. We will know for sure when we get to glory. But he was turned into a maniac, like an animal, for 7 years. The emperor of the known world, possibly one of the greatest emperors ever to live as far as power and influence and expanse of territory. And God turned him into an animal eating grass from the field. In the Bible, we see Herod, who mocked God, and God struck him down and worms eating his body. How many times do we see high rates of violent or drug-related deaths among groups of people that make violence and drugs a regular part of their lifestyle? Do we not see that in the news all the time? Groups of people, and our heart goes out because we know that many of them are trapped in sin, entrapped in vicious cycles of sin. And we see God save individuals out of those, but we know how that sin traps many of those people, and they're in this vicious cycle where I've read where literally the police cannot even deal with the gang violence because the innocent civilians will not speak of what they know about the gang violence because they know that the gangs will put a bounty on their head if they speak up to the police. They know that it could be them or one of their children that are executed next by the gangs. That's sad. We see in the Middle East where terrorist organizations raise children from the time that they can walk to hate the Jews and are told that they should not exist. Terrorist organizations that train young people to strap bombs to themselves and go into pizza parlors and restaurants and fly jets into buildings and lie to them saying they'll have 70 virgins in paradise. We see the tragic end of many who live a life of rebellion, of violence and drugs and various other kinds of sins. We see scandals among those who involve themselves in immorality and highly questionable sexual activity. We could talk about the Harvey Weinsteins and the Jeffrey Epstein and Sam Bankman-Fried. We could talk about the Hugh Hefners and all of the immorality. And now, as a book is about to come out that I heard from one of his partners, who is saying that the culture there at the Playboy Mansion was toxic. Well, what do you expect? It's a life of immorality. A hip-hop rapper who was in the news recently for unspeakable, I can't even talk about it, some of the things I've heard that was going on. Is it not surprising that it goes on in a rap and hip-hop culture that glorifies violence, that glorifies drugs, that says horrible, awful things about women and treats them like pieces of meat and sings about it, if you want to call that music? I don't even call it music. Is it no wonder then that the FBI raids his home? And Ephesians talks about not even speaking of those things that are done in secret because it's so evil it shouldn't even be talked about in public. Is it any wonder then? There are some that meet their judgment this side of heaven. God breaks through, and it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not all consumed. And there are times where God breaks through. And He has to make an example, so to speak, to warn and to even bring, for some, that's the only way they'll ever repent. Because they have to go through a consequence that is so grievous. And we think sometimes that we're above that. No, we're not. If not for the grace of God, so go we. And I think of some of the consequences that God has brought into my life, and I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for all of the spankings that I got. And I'm thankful for the mercy of my dad, through the grace of God, for some of the spankings I didn't get. I've told stories before of sitting in my room thinking my dad was coming because I knew I was in trouble. And I was sweating great drops of stress waiting. And there were times where the doorknob turned and I can still to this day hear the swish from my dad's belt coming out of his belt loops. There are times where that door never turned and I sat there in agony. And I think sometimes my mom and dad were like, oh, just let him suffer. Yeah. But some of those consequences have been so good for me. They've all been good for me in teaching me and preserving me. The wicked are going to suffer their end. We turn that over to the Lord. We pray for their souls. We speak up. We speak out. We declare the truth. We are thankful in America we have opportunity that in the first century Christians never had. The opportunities that we have to get into certain places and to speak to certain representatives and to vote the way we can. We need to do all those things that we can to speak up, to speak out, to vote, and to exercise our rights and our privileges. But then at some point we have to just say, the Lord, You're in control. And many times I believe God puts into places of authority what the people deserve. God often puts rulers in the places that He knows the people deserve because of the wickedness of our own hearts. And the wickedness of those rulers is a reflection of the wickedness of the people over whom he or she rules many times. And then there are times where we're praying even now for God to have mercy on our nation. We have an evil administration. Can I just say it? It is wicked. Literally calling good evil and evil good and then legislating evil. And making proclamations that blaspheme the name of our God. We are begging and pleading for God's mercy, even when we don't deserve it. We shudder to think of what hell will be like for the unrepentant. For those who reject Christ as their Savior, they will pay for their sin eternally in hell. For believers, the payment for our sin was made by Christ on the cross on our behalf. How thankful we are. How much more it burdens us for the lost that they would repent of their sins and turn to Christ and apply as Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. Upon their repentance and faith in Christ for their salvation, they will have the payment for their sin applied, the righteousness of Christ applied to their accounts. We plead for that. We pray for that for loved ones, for friends, for family. They would come to Christ, that they would not go to a sinner's hell, that they would not face the consequences that we see in Psalm 37 for the wicked, for those who reject God, who reject Christ as their Savior. These are the consequences promised by God. It's a sobering reality. But there are promises to the righteous. Promises to the righteous. Again, I did not dare put all 33 on the screen. I know it would take us a long time to go through those. But 33 words or phrases referring to the promises of blessing that promise blessing and honor to the righteous. Some of these are near fulfilled, but all of them are far fulfilled in the sense that for true believers, heaven awaits. The presence of God without sin awaits. Clothed in His righteousness now, but glorified body the white robes of righteousness in heaven without sin. What a day that will be. Because I don't know about you, but I get sick of sin. I get sick of it in my life. I get sick of seeing it in the news. I get sick of it all around. I get so weary of sin. I long for the day when it is gone. As Paul wrote in Romans 7. So these promises are not to make us proud. There are near fulfillments in that God blesses the righteous right now. But the ultimate blessing, the full fulfillment of that is in heaven. In the treasures in heaven and the gold, silver, and precious stones that are laid up in heaven, that and the crowns that we will cast at His feet in praise and glory to His name and worship. And it's a reminder of the great mercy that God extends to His people. In Psalm 37, we see that the righteous will dwell in the land. They'll be fed. Their desires will be met. God will bring it to pass. He will bring forth thy righteousness and thy judgments. The meek will inherit the earth. There's the abundance of peace. Verse 17, the Lord upholdeth the righteous. Verse 18, He knoweth the days of the uprights. Verse 18, His inheritance will be forever. Not ashamed in verse 19, satisfied in verse 19. As we just sang, the steps of a good man, verse 23, are ordered by the Lord. And God delights in His way. God delights in the righteous man, the good man's way. We also see that He will not be utterly cast down. He will not be hurled headlong. The good work that God hath begun in His life, He will fulfill it. This is Philippians 1:6 in the Old Testament. He will not be utterly cast down. He will not be hurled headlong, sent into a place of abandonment and destruction. No. The Lord upholdeth him with His hand. His salvation is secure. There may be some bumps. You fall. You trip over the obstacles. You fall into sin. I sometimes refer to it as stepping in a rabbit hole. Have you ever been out mowing or ever been running around in a field and you step in a rabbit hole and you twist an ankle? That hurts, doesn't it? But what do you have to do? You go back, you bury that hole, you fill that hole, and you get back to work. You get back up. And you keep going. And we sometimes do that in the Christian life. We step in the rabbit hole. We twist an ankle. We fall. And yet we're not hurled utterly headlong into abandonment, into destruction. The Lord upholds us. He brings us up. I remember in California, in one of my earliest memories, being out on a bike ride with my dad. And I sat on the front handlebars. And my foot got caught in the spokes of the bicycle, and we ended up crashing in the front yard. And I screamed and cried like a banshee, and my mom came running out, and my foot was all stuck in the spokes, and my dad was trying to pull it out, and I was crying and screaming. And what was comforting when it was all said and done? My mom and my dad were right there. My mom picked me up, my mom brought me in, probably sprayed that painful stuff. I don't know what all happened, but it was comforting to know my dad was right there. My mom, when I looked up as a little boy, probably 3 or 4 years old, looked up and saw my mom coming out of the door to the front yard, and there was comfort, even though I was in pain. The Lord upholds us. He comforts us. We're not forsaken. Verse 25, the Lord forsake His people, nor His seed begging bread. Verse 25, His seed is blessed. Verse 26, dwell forevermore. Verse 27, He will not forsake His saints. Verse 28, He preserves His saints forever. Verse 28, inherit the land and dwell therein. There were specific promises for Israel about their dwelling in the land with blessing if they obeyed and honored God. We don't have that land promise, okay, but we do have that still promise of God of satisfaction, of fulfillment in Christ and in obedience and the blessing of the Lord and the joy. None of His steps shall slide, verse 31. None left in the wicked's hand, verse 33. Not condemned in judgment, verse 33. Oh, what a joy that is to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a blood-bought saint, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and that we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ where there will be rewards, where there will be accounting, yes. But isn't it a joy to not be standing at the great white throne judgment where we're judged according to our works? For the unsaved who will then go into hell, the lake of fire, with degrees of punishment. Not condemned in judgment, verse 33. Exalt him to inherit the land, verse 34. See the wicked cut off, verse 34. Proverbs warns us not to delight when we see the wicked fall. We're not to go into a cheering section saying, yeah, you get it. Yeah, that's right. It's about time. No, we are to say what? If not for the grace of God, so go I. But there is a certain satisfaction that God's justice is served, that God's righteousness is declared in judgment, in seeing the wicked cut off. There's the glory in seeing God's justice, God's glory being fulfilled in judgment. Their end is peace. There's the salvation of the Lord in verse 39, strength in time of trouble. God helps them in verse 40 and delivers them in verse 40. And I think if we took the time to go through all 33 and looked at our own life, we could probably check all 33 at some point in our lives and sing praises to His name. While these truths are reality for believers, there is nothing in this psalm that indicates believers should not be actively living out our faith and obedience, faithfulness and endurance. As a matter of fact, I see in Psalm 37 the commands that say, yes, the wicked are going to be dealt with by God. There's judgment coming. There's promises for the righteous. But I also see the commands that the righteous must obey. We have to continue to live out our faith and obedience, faithfulness and endurance. I mentioned this morning about faith wearing work boots, running shoes, combat boots, wearing the gospel shoes and even the sandals of service and the slippers of compassion as we minister to others. Faith has action. I love what Spurgeon says. There is a joy in holy activity which drives away the rust of discontent. What happens to a car that sits outside in the rain and the snow and the ice month after month, day after day, week after week? It rusts. And then it's hard to get going again, and you have to fix parts that are broken because they weren't lubricated or whatever the case may be. But holy activity, there is a joy in holy activity which drives away the rust of discontent. As we bring this message to a close, notice the commands. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, verse 1 and also in verse 7. Trust in the Lord, verse 3 and verse number 5. Do good, verse 3. Do good, simple command. Do good. Who defines good? God does. How do we know what good is? By knowing God's Word, by walking with the Lord. I read an article just recently about it's a good time for Christians to take vice seriously. In a thought-provoking recent column, evangelical commentator Aaron Wren offers a forceful summons to American Christians to get serious again about the idea of vice. I went out and read Aaron Wren's article. It was really interesting. It was really, really very good. He talks about sin, and then he talks about what is not profitable. And this article written by Brad Littlejohn in World Opinions, he said, with voters lining up behind abortion rights, some Republicans voting to formalize federal same-sex marriage protections, and conservative candidates hastening to distance themselves from Alabama's ruling on IVF, the consensus seems to be that it's time for Christians to stop talking about morality in public. It only serves to get us dismissed as judgmental schoolmarms who like meddling in others' lives. This consensus, though, is nothing new. For decades, at least some evangelicals have been soft-pedaling moral issues. I remember 30 years ago coming out of Bible college and, oh, you're funny fundies. You're making way too much about the rules. You're legalists. Oh, you don't need to. No, quit talking about all the things you shouldn't do and should do. No. I remember having those big discussions coming out of seminary. And now I find conservative evangelicals coming back around full circle saying, oh, maybe we need to do something about the standards and the morals and modesty and sexual ethics and morality. Maybe we should be saying a little bit more about those things. That's the point that ultimately he's trying to make here. He says, for decades, at least some evangelicals have been soft-pedaling moral issues, abandoning their traditional opposition to the legalization of pornography, gambling, marijuana, and more on the grounds that it's a free country. And government should restrict itself to legislating only on serious harms. The tacit bargain that many evangelical leaders tried to strike with the culture was, we'll drop our fundamentalist opposition to all these private vices and prove we're not Puritans if you let us continue opposing abortion and same-sex marriage. Needless to say, the bargain has not been accepted. The article goes on. I don't have time to read it all, but it's a great article about how we have excused vice to avoid being called legalists. And now we have been so conditioned to the world that vice has crept into our lives, to our homes, to our schools, to our workplaces, to the point that so-called Christians don't look any different from the world. And he said it's time to start speaking up about vice, about calling sin, sin. It's a great article. I'd be happy to refer anybody to it if you would want to read it in its entirety. But we see these commands to do good, to delight in the Lord. That means delighting in who He is, drawing nigh to the Lord through His Word, through prayer, through the spiritual disciplines, through our walk with God, our personal relationship with Him, vibrant and fervent, and committing our way unto the Lord. Commitment is a dirty word these days. The only things that we commit to are our subscriptions for maybe 30 days. I'm one of those that's guilty. I just wanted to watch some March Madness, so I subscribed to a certain streaming channel so I could watch March Madness. And then it's going to go away here in a couple weeks. We do that. We don't want to commit to anything. We don't want to commit to church, to Christ, to the Bible, to even marriages now. We see people not willing to commit. And yet we are commanded in verse number 5 to commit our ways unto the Lord. And what's the promise? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Trusting the Lord to do His work, as we've been even learning about on Sunday mornings in our study through Philippians. We are commanded also to rest in the Lord, to wait upon Him, to wait patiently for the Lord, to cease from anger, to forsake wrath, and to fret not in any wise to do evil. There's the frustration of evil, isn't there? There's the promise to the righteous, but there are commands that we must obey. Psalm 37 has been such a help to me. Even recently in my own personal life, I was burdened of the Lord to share this with our church family tonight because we get fretful. We get fretful of evildoers. But let's not forget the promises and let's remain faithful to the commands that the righteous must obey. May the Lord bless His Word in our hearts and lives this evening. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Psalm 37 that encourages our hearts, that helps us, Lord, as we see a David, a great man of God, who was a man after Your own hearts, struggling with evil and the seeming ability of the wicked to get away with their wickedness. And we see David coming to these truths and by the inspiration of God penning them for us even today, that we might grasp hold of these truths about the consequences of the wicked, the frustrations, yes, of evil, but the consequences that come to the wicked. The promises to the righteous, but Lord, may we be faithful and obedient to the commands that You have called us to. Lord, I pray that You will help us to go out from here, to live for You, to serve You, to be a salt and light, to be a witness for You, to share the gospel, to love others, but first of all, to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Thank You again for our time together this evening. Thank You for this Lord's Day. Bless Your word in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek's going to come and lead us in our